So we're looking at the first letter of John, chapter 4, verse 16, the middle of verse 16 there, to verse 18. What is love? How do I know that I love others as I am supposed to love? Is it possible to love others and not like them? And what if I do not love other people, will I still go to heaven? Why is love so important to my walk with God? How do I even begin to grow in love? Well, these are just some of the many questions people have about love. The early followers of Jesus had these questions, and as I'm sure as we sit here this evening, we also have similar questions about the nature of love and how we as God's people should walk in it. Well, hopefully over the last 2 weeks, as we've been going through this, you would have seen at least something of answers to those questions. I hope you would have picked up some answers. So if we asked, what is love? I hope you are able to answer that in the love, in effect, is what we see, of course, in the Trinity. So, for example, last week, the Apostle John helped us answer, again, one of those questions. Last week, the Apostle John shared a mind-blowing truth. He said, when we ask, what is love? John would answer what? Love is a privilege to make the invisible God visible. And we examined that as we looked at what? Verse 12 to verse 13 of chapter 4. I was blown away, I have to say, because it totally turned upside down how I view my life and in terms of my own life in terms of love. I've always thought of love as something I have to do, sort of an obligation that the Lord places on me to love. But we saw last week, I learned something last week, I think for myself, which was, you know, love is actually a privilege from God. It's actually a benefit He gives us. It's an honor to us to love others. And I hope as you are learning these truths about love, you are putting them into practice, they're changing the way you think about what love is. Because, of course, all of you would have heard many sermons about love, but certainly this is the first time I'm having to go through this chapter, verse by verse, to really understand what does the Bible say about what love is. So John is teaching us many things about love, and this evening, John again wants to share another beautiful truth about love. A truth that all followers of Jesus should know as we consider what love is and why it is important for us to grow in love. And this truth is in front of us. If we look at the middle of verse 16 there, it starts off by saying, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. We said the word abide meant live. And so he's saying that God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God, and God lives in him. And then verse 17 says this, by this is love perfected or made complete with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Then he says this in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And the key truth John wants us to learn there is that growing in love enables us to live free from the fear of final judgment. In other words, John is saying, you see, love is our fuel for fearless living before God. The more we grow in love, the more we become confident that we truly belong to him, and the less we fear that impending final day of judgment. So I just want to unpack a few things for us this evening from these verses and see how John gets at that point of love as a fuel for fearless living before God. The first thing I just want to share, which is in front of you in your outline, is that everyone will be judged by God. There is a final day of judgment, John tells us. And the Bible teaches us something quite important. It says that human history is linear. In other words, human history proceeds in a line. It is not secular. There's no reincarnation or us going round and round and round. Everything is proceeding in a straight line towards something. And the Bible says that God stands at the end of the line as our judge. Look at verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have what? Confidence for the day of judgment. John is saying there is a day of judgment. It's just as you did not choose when you were born, you will not choose when you start the final leg of your journey into eternity. Now, why will God judge the world? Well, because he must punish all who have rejected his love and continue to live in sin. Let's look at John 3, verse 16, actually, which is the most important passage about judgment. John 3, verse 16 to verse 19 says this. Happy for you to turn to that, but I read it for you. It says this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. If you like, on judgment day, all those who have refused to accept the love of God in Jesus will suffer eternal torment in hell beyond imagination. We can turn to another passage in Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15 says this. Very familiar passage. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, what happened to him? He was thrown into the lake of fire. Now we think of the most terrible tragedies we have witnessed in London and in the country over the last few months. And we see the pain and suffering that we've witnessed as an entire building has been completely burned. And we look at the fire raging, and we can't help but notice that hell will be infinitely worse than that fire burning. Why? Because the fire in hell is a fire lit by God himself. It is a fire engulfed in utter darkness. We should be absolutely clear that anyone who dies today and without the Lord Jesus Christ is already judged. Is already judged, because the scripture says those who reject Jesus are condemned already. If you die today without Christ, you are already judged, and you enter eternity in hell on remand, so to speak, as you await your final sentence in hell forever. We should also be clear that all human beings will be judged by God, including followers of Jesus, as Paul makes clear to the church at Corinth. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear, all of us without exception, rich, poor, We must all appear, Christian, non-Christian, before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. All of us in this room must appear before the throne of God in judgment. The key difference between those of us who are followers of Jesus and those who are not is that for us who are followers of Jesus, our appearing before the throne of judgment will be like a welcome party. The Apostle Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 to 9. He says this. He says, "In this you rejoice." He's talking about the salvation. "Though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Everyone will be judged, but if this evening you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that appearing before the throne of judgment will be your welcome party. However, that appearing before the throne of judgment is a serious, tangible appearing. So I must ask you this evening, how do you really feel about the prospect of appearing before the judgment seat of Christ? To stand before him, to give an account of your faith in him. Now, if we know who God is, there is a wrong way for us to feel about that question. If you are sitting here this evening and you're feeling indifferent, good question, but it doesn't really move you at all, there's no reaction in your body, then there's something seriously wrong. Indifference cannot be the reaction of anyone who belongs to Christ. The reaction should be excitement, first of all, because it's a welcome party for you if you belong truly to God. The prospect of meeting God, your judge, who has put on this welcome into heaven for you as he hushes in the new heavens and the new earth on your behalf, should excite you. It should thrill you. It should propel you. You should have deep, warm feelings for the Lord. So excitement is what we are looking for. But John's concern is that some of us feel the opposite emotion. It's a normal emotion. It's normal to feel. John is worried if you are thinking you are indifferent. If you are indifferent, you are not regenerated. But it's possible if you are regenerate to feel another emotion other than excitement. John acknowledges this, and the emotion you may feel is fear. Do you know why you feel fear? Because you know who God is, and you're thinking, yes, I get him. This is the Lord of the universe. And yet the prospect of standing to go before him fills you with some sense of dread. John recognizes this, and he acknowledges that this is a legitimate feeling that people have. And this is our second observation. Everyone will be judged by God, point one. Point two, but the prospect of facing God can make us feel fearful before God. We can start feeling fearful at the prospect of meeting God. Now, human beings are full of fear. The Greek word for fear is what? Phobia, right? Actually, that's where the word comes from. The Greek word for fear is phobia. And if you searched online, you find hundreds of phobias that people have. Did you know that some people have a phobia of being in church? Who wants to give me a guess of what that phobia is called? Ecclesiophobia, yes. Ecclesiophobia, can you believe that? There's a phobia for people, obviously non-believers. You'll be deeply worrying if you're a believer and you have such a phobia. But some people have ecclesiophobia. But John here is concerned by a different fear that people have. And the fear is concerned, the phobia he's talking about is crisis phobia. The Greek word for judgment, of course, is crisis. And he's saying crisis phobia is what people have, this fear of facing God on judgment day. Now look with me in verse 18 there. You see, it says there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Four times John mentions the word fear. John is recognizing that you may be a follower of Jesus this evening, but you may have this dread, this fear, that perhaps when you turn up at judgment day, and God may say to you, I never knew you. And you may feel like that, you may lack this assurance, because you know God is real. And you know God is holy, and God is powerful. And sometimes you open your Bibles and you see what the Bible demands of what a Christian life should look like. And you compare how you live to the demands of the Bible, and it worries you. It worries me sometimes when I read that and I have a bit of fear there. You start wondering. My life doesn't... The problem is my life doesn't just match what's in the Bible. The problem is my life doesn't even come closer to Amy Carmichael, or it doesn't come closer to how Spurgeon lived, or it doesn't come closer to many other saints that we know of in our own time or in the past. And that can leave you worrying. There are times when you pick up a book in the Puritans and you think, my goodness, Richard Sibbes. I mean, this is how Richard Sibbes lived, this is what he's talking about. Am I even saved at all? All of us have been in that situation where we may feel that sense of fear. And actually, when we doubt where we are standing before God, if we know who God is, and how holy and how powerful he is, then you can understand why John feels the need to write about this. This lack of confidence that we genuinely belong to God, and that we may face God one day, can leave us feeling paralyzed and empty. An academic study undertaken in 2004 asked 100 students. The study asked these 100 students whether the love they received from their parents seemed to depend on whether they succeeded in school or not. And when they did this study, it turned out that children who felt they received conditional love still did what their parents taught them. In other words, they didn't feel loved by their parents at all, but, they still did what the parents said. The parents said, I'm going to show you more love if you perform better at school. And the children still did well at school as a result. But something happened. Their obedience, when they looked at the study, they found out that even though they did what their parents wanted them to do, their obedience to their parents increased resentment and dislike for them. And also, these people, their unhappiness after succeeding in school was actually very short-lived, and it often led to feelings of guilt and shame later on in life. You see what's happening there? They did what their parents taught them to do, but they never felt accepted. They were never confident of that love that their parents have for them. As a result, it made their life even worse. How they felt about themselves. And their relationship with their parents was one based on resentment and shame and guilt. It became torn and torn as life went on. Well, I want to suggest to you this evening that what is true in our human relationship is also true in our spiritual life. If this evening we are not confident that we are loved by God, we may outwardly do many things for God, but inside what happens is that we grow very distant from Him. And I've seen this happen to many believers. They lack assurance. So what do they do to make up for that assurance? Is they do a lot of things. Now, Pastor Sonny was challenging us this morning powerfully for us to depend on God and do things for the Lord out of the abundance of the grace the Lord has given us. But often what happens is that if we lack assurance, the work we do for God is a work to earn favor from God. And actually, the more we do that type of work, the more we grow what? Distant from Him. The more we resent Him, because there's always more things you can do for God. If your relationship with God is based on earning favor, you're going to find not only 613 commandments in the Old Testament, you're going to find a lot of new ones in the New Testament. And that can become like we can become like that. Slowly, you see, our fear of judgment moves us to this work-based relationship with God rather than the grace found in Jesus. And that is not the way to live the Christian life. Adrian Rogers says this, trying to live as Christians without full and absolute confidence in God is like driving a car with your brakes on. It's just not gonna go anywhere. So how should we respond to our fear of facing God on Judgment Day? Well, it's not by pretending that we don't have these fears. John doesn't do that. He acknowledges these fears of God exist, of meeting him on Judgment Day. What we actually need to do is to put them to bed by exposing them before the evidence of God's love in our lives. And this is the final observation I want to make this evening. The third point here is that the presence of God's love frees us from fear. So truth number one, everyone will be judged by God. We've established that. Truth number two, the prospect of being judged by this awesome, powerful God can leave us feeling fearful. So how then should we respond to that? John says the presence of God's love frees us from fear. And this is the awesome truth we've been learning in 1 John, is that, what is the truth we've been learning from John, which is so wonderful? God is love. That's amazing enough, of course, because it tells us what love is. But it becomes even more amazing because it says, God, who is love, does what? Lives in us. He lives in the holes of our heart, so to speak. If you like, the love of God has taken permanent residence within our hearts. So the way for us to confront our fears and doubts is to look at this evidence of God's love in our hearts. We need to look to see where the love of God is being made visible in our hearts. Now, if the love of God is not being made visible in our hearts, we've got a reason to be really genuinely worried, and we need to repent and come to saving faith in Christ. But if the love of God is not growing in us, if the love of God is growing in us, then we've got reason to be confident. So look at verse 16 again to verse 17. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have what? Confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. And the word, by the way, for perfected there is complete or maturity. John is saying God's love matures in us and transforms us from inside out. In other words, how can we tell whether we are maturing as Christians? It's a question we want to know. How can I know whether you are maturing as a Christian, as a pastor? How do I know whether, you know, my malice is growing as a Christian? How do I know that? As John says, the way you know whether a person is growing spiritually is whether they are growing in loving God and loving his people. It's very interesting here that your spiritual maturity is not measured by your age. Your spiritual maturity is not measured by how long you have been a Christian. Your spiritual maturity is not measured by whether you've submitted to the waters of baptism. Your spiritual maturity is not measured by whether you've come into church membership. It is not even measured by how much Bible knowledge you have. John doesn't list any of that here. No. It is measured by the growth of your love. Should I even say it's not even measured by how much you serve here? None of that. Your spiritual maturity, whether you're growing spiritually, is measured pure by whether you are growing in love, according to John. And if you are growing in loving God and loving others, then you have no reason to fear the day of judgment. Look at verse 18 again. There is no fear in love, but this maturing love or perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Now, we should be clear, no one is perfect in love. John is not saying, be perfect in love. But John is saying, as we live for God, what happens is that we become more and more like God, don't we? Because we're his children. Just as when parents, when children are aging, they look more and more like their parents. If God lives inside your heart, the more you live in God and he living in you, you should be growing in loving God and loving his children. That's what it means when he says, as he is, so we are. How is God like? God is love. And the more we grow to mature in our relationship with him, the more we grow to resemble him in love. Maybe you are in that season where you're worrying about death. Of course, before judgment comes death for us, if the Lord tarries. It worries you. Well, can I encourage you to ask yourself this question? You're worrying about death, you're worrying about what's beyond the grave, you're worrying what happens if I live a life that honors him. Well, can I first of all encourage you? Are you growing in loving God and his people? Is there more and more evidence that you are longing to know and obey God? Look, it doesn't matter how long you have been a Christian. You must ask yourself these questions. Is your love increasing practically, willingly, sacrificial, and never asks anything in return? Are you seeing a growing trajectory in that love? Is there a trend which is upwards? These are the fundamental questions we must ask ourselves. Because if the answer to this question is no, then repent now. Before it's too late. Regardless of how long you feel you have submitted to him, recognize that your repentance in Christ must be genuine. It must be a repentance that yields fruits of righteousness, fruits of growing love. And if you already, and John assumes they're already showing some degree of love, and our prayer is that all of us gathered here in this room will be able to say, yes, we are growing in some areas. And if we are growing in some areas, then we have no reason to worry. We have no reason to fear judgment. Because we look in our lives, we can see, Lord, you are enabling me to love others. People I couldn't love in the past, I'm now able to love. Yes, there are still areas of my life where I'm struggling. But every day I'm growing to live for you. Every day I'm growing to show you, to show other people love. I'm dying to myself every day. It hurts, but I'm coming. You know, I'm coming back to you. I'm asking for more strength. If you have that, don't doubt your salvation. Yes, you're not there yet. There are still people that you still find difficult to love. But it hurts you that sometimes you can't love as you'd like to love. And you're asking God to help you to love more and more. And if you're growing like that, you have a reason to be confident, to be bold before the Lord. Well, let me close with a story I read recently about a woman called Jenny. I picked this up from one of these commentaries, a story that really struck me. It tells a story of a woman called Jenny. Jenny became a Christian. When she became a Christian, she was bitter. And she was easily offended when someone said something she didn't like. That's just how Jenny was. She was burdened by a poor self-image. And she did not actually believe that God had genuinely loved and accepted her. Every time something went wrong, Jenny was sure that God was punishing her for something. Even when everything was going well for Jenny, she always had this nagging fear, you know, that kept her from feeling a sense of peace. Then one day, Jenny became a member of a local church where members truly loved Jenny. They accepted Jenny for who she was. They truly understood her behavior. They overlooked her insults. And what they did is just simply returned love back to Jenny. They even invited this unpleasant young woman into their homes and they showered Jenny with love and care. Like there is no tomorrow. She just was smothered by love from all angles, just poured out. Gradually, Jenny began to realize that these people truly loved her, in spite of herself. She realized that she could be real with them. She could tell them all her struggles, and they would still be there for her. Now, for a time, when Jenny realized this, her behavior actually became worse. Because every time she was keen to test their acceptance, to see if it was there, it was real, she tested those boundaries at every moment. Because you see, Jenny had never known love like that. And then finally, after the church persevered and persevered with Jenny, Jenny became convinced that she was truly loved. And the great release came upon her, and through the love of these brothers and sisters in Christ, Jenny saw the love of God become visible. As she was no longer terrified by the prospect of meeting God and final judgment, she wasn't even afraid of people's judgment of her. She knew she had found Jesus, and she was seeing him at work in the church. As Jen found this community of people who are like God in this world, she too became freed to grow into a loving person herself. That's Jenny's story. But as I read Jenny's story, it reminded me that of an important angle that we cannot leave unsaid. It reminds me that growing in love is not a lone ranger effort. It is a community project. Love is always a community project. And it's very interesting as you look at these verses, I don't know if you noticed, that the word we or us occurs three times in verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. John is repeating this. Why? Because love matures within individuals in the context of a loving community of God that collectively drives away fear. You see, the church, this fellowship, is a body. And the more love freely circulates among us like blood in a healthy body, the more healthy are the individual parts of the church. If we desire to be confident about our faith in God, then we need to be in a community where the love of God is being made visible. And that's why I always encourage people that you can't be a believer on your own only. Because you see, the assurance that Jenny knew about the love of God came from the love that was shared abroad in the life of the church. But here is something amazing. For us to grow in our assurance of love, we need the church to help us. But for the church to become like that, we also as individuals need to grow in that. I would say it's the paradox of love, but it's a virtuous cycle. Because the more we grow, the more the love in the church grows. The more the love in the church grows, the more we are assured before God, the more our love for God grows and grows and grows and grows. And I think this is why our prayer focus this month is that as a church, we grow in knowing how much God loves us. Because we need to know that. That's what we learned last week. If we don't know how much God loves us, it's very difficult for us to love others. So we need to pray that we know how much God loves us in Christ. And we need to ask God to enable us to love Him. Because He's so great, He loved us. We want to love Him first. Because if we don't love God, it's going to be hard for us to love other people as God wants us to love them. And therefore we must pray that God fires up a love for us for Him. And also pray that we increase and overflow in loving, transparent, and meaningful relationship among all of us. We want to know where people are struggling. We want people to come messy, broken, and share that, and pray for them and love them as that church loved Jenny. We want to increase in love because we know love is a privilege to make God visible. But we've learned this evening an amazing thing. Love drives away fear. And the more we as a church grow in love, the more we push the darkness and the fear away. Well, may God help us as a church to grow in love one another and live together lives without fear.